I invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Brother Victor, my great friend, Brother Victor and I were classmates in school. I always admired Victor because he always knew all the answers. And I admired that because at least on tests and things, I thought I knew some of the answers. But, boy, if I didn't know it, I was going to get it by the time Victor got up there. And that was great for us. We rubbed each other in such a way that we both benefited greatly. And I can say more about that, but I won't because I got to get you out of here. You know, you preach the word so you can eat the bird. And I want to get going on that. The important work of the prophets, the meaning of the prophets, you heard about that and all. The prophets were known by different terms and all. You've heard about that. But I want to talk about how that applies to us today, our zip code, where we live. Because, see, the message that was inspiredly given to men and some women was written down, codified in the book Divine. That was the work of the prophets. But we pause in places like Mark 16 and verse 15, where the baton is passed now from the prophets to the Christians. Isn't that right? He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That message didn't die when the last prophet died. That yours, Mercedes? What? When the Lord comes again, it won't be by cell phone. It'll be by loud trump. I can show you that. And that baton having been passed falls upon the lot of children of God to continue that message, though it is not done miraculously, but nevertheless, it is an inspired message that must be carried to the entire world, and it is our job to do it. So I want to talk about from prophecy to a pilgrimage. We're on a pilgrimage today. We're reminded in Romans 1 and verse 16 how we ought not to be ashamed while on this pilgrimage. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Reason number one why we ought never to be ashamed of the gospel is because of its origin. The gospel originated with God, as we've learned through the prophets and inspired men and women. It did not originate with Glenn Hitchcock. I know you're glad of that. If it originated with me, it wouldn't be like it is today. But I'm not ashamed because of its origin. But number two, I'm not ashamed because of its power. The gospel is an operation of power, folks. It is the only cleanser that can clean old windbag full of sin and make him into a Glenn Hitchcock. And I'm glad. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And as old Brother Keeble used to say, if he can save the chief, what about you Indians out there? There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm not ashamed of it because of its power. But also, I'm not ashamed of it because, as an operation of power, I'm not ashamed of it because of its outcome. The outcome of the operation of the powerful gospel on the souls of men and women. And we ought to always see men and women as souls and not skin colors. I thought I'd get an amen on that, but y'all don't say amen. I'll say it. When I went and when we went to the congregations on the hill and the congregation at the college congregation in Fort Valley, Georgia, we came looking at people who had souls, Matthew 16, 26. Rather than their skin, I didn't care what color you were. I mean, listen, we all got the same mom and daddy, Adam and Eve. Some folks won't agree with that, but that's the way it is. My great grandmama used to always say, and she was 110 before she died, bless her heart. She said, you know, some people are like porcupines, baby. They got a lot of good points, but you can't always get close to them. But when you look at them as people possessing a soul created in the image of God, I'm going to get to Hebrews 11 in a minute, in the image of God, you see that you can talk to some of them, even though they don't want to talk to you. And if they don't want to talk to me, I'll sick Mercedes on them. Brothers and sisters, you know this for a fact. There is nothing that will get a man or a woman closer to the baptistry than a good, well-prepared, home-cooked meal. And I'm a little prejudiced. I like Southern cooking myself. But whatever the case may be, to get them under the table and feed them and get the message that the prophets delivered to us, to their hearing, Romans 10 and verse 17. Because that's the only way they're going to have the ability to have a strong faith, a believing faith. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The message that the prophets diligently fought to bring to us, we've got to use it on the souls of men and women when we see them as souls. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because of its outreach. It reaches out to everybody. There are no exceptions. God is no respecter of persons, and I'm not going to be either. And because of the gospel of Christ, I stand before you today on the shoulders of the prophets, on the shoulders of the seers, of the men of God, to proclaim the mighty word of God because I love your soul and God wants you to come home. And this is not our home. I am just passing through. One of the most neglected sermons that you'll ever not hear in many of our pulpits is a sermon on why I am a pilgrim. The word prophet and the word pilgrim are intertwined. We don't discuss the prophets a whole lot, and I'm glad you're talking about them today. But by and large, we don't say much of anything about what it means to be a pilgrim, a sojourner, a stranger in a land where people, John 16 and verse 33, they don't care about you. They never cared about you because the world hates you. Jesus tells you that. But you're a pilgrim, so why should that bother you? But it does, doesn't it? To the point that sometimes we don't even want to talk about it. Well, I'm getting ahead of my lesson, but I want to try to get on so you can get on out of here and come on back when you have to. But in Hebrews 11, notice what was right for the prophets is right for the pilgrims. And when I say pilgrims, I'm talking about Christians, okay? In Romans, in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, for example, just as the prophets were responsive to God's call, pilgrims ought to be responsive to God's call also. Look at Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, Abraham in Genesis 20 and verse 7 was called a prophet. You knew that, right? And Abraham represents a pilgrim who went out because of God's call. He said, look, Abraham, I need you to leave your father and mother's house, and I want you to go someplace, and I'll tell you when you get there. Have you ever thought about the conversation that he had with his wife? We're going to pack up the U-Haul, and we're leaving. Well, baby, where are we going? And women always ask that question. Where are we going? I don't know, but God says we got to go. Takes a little faith to do that, doesn't it, Brother Vic? And how long is it going to take us to get there? I don't know, but we got to go. When we are responsive to God's call as pilgrims to go into all the world because we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the world will see a significant change in the landscape because we were responsive. Thank God for the prophets being responsive. And thank God that you and I can be responsive to God's call. Verse 8. Verse 9, prophets refused to conform to the world. Oh, I know that there were some exceptions. I mean, the brother just told you, you know, Jonah ran out of breath trying to get away from God until he suffered whale's breath. When that whale spit him out and you can, that's the only time he turned to God. I don't want to have to wait to get whale's breath in order to do the will of God, to be responsive to God's call. But I want to refuse to conform. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, there was a rendezvous point to one city. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's a pilgrim. The city that he wanted wasn't in this zip code. And I'm here because I desire to go to heaven, don't you? When I'm responsive to God's call, when I refuse to conform to this, see, it's not, pilgrims don't conform because they have been transformed. You know, the difference between a pilgrim and a tourist is a tourist will go into an area, you know, he'll take pictures, you know, and stuff, and he'll buy souvenirs and everything. And he's there for a purpose, to enjoy a visit in that land. A pilgrim doesn't come there for that. A pilgrim doesn't, it's not for him, it's not about naturalization. It's about transformation. Have you not read Romans 12, 1 and 2? Not to be conformed to this world, that is, not to fit into the mold of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what pilgrims do. The prophets teaches us that we need to be transformed instead of conforming to this world. 1 John 2 and verse 15 tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They're of the world, and the world's going to pass away. When we conform to this world because of attraction, because of appetites, because of addictions, that's what 1 John 2:15 is talking about. It's a beautiful place if you're a tourist, but I'm not a tourist. I'm a pilgrim. There's a lot there to see. Many attractions, but I'm not there for the attractions. I'm there for your soul. And even though we may look different, you know, I can't help it, I'm this short. But there are folks in life that are much shorter or taller. But it is about what the way that I view you. You are a body that happens to have a soul that is important. But most important is you are first a soul that happens to be in a body. Are we soul conscious as pilgrims?
Well, I better move on. You're looking at me funny.
In verse number 13, we respect our calling. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Here's the question. You ready for it? Do we respect our calling as being pilgrims in this temporary land of which we're passing through? Wearing glasses that will see people as souls, taking them a message of which I am not ashamed of, because the message originated with God. It has an operation of power. The word does the cleaning up. God does the adding. It's my job to do the talking. And the outcome will be salvation. And the outreach will be for all people. World evangelism. You know, the prophets were limited. And they would go by the wayside eventually. But here's what's not limited. The Great Commission, given to Christians who respect their calling. Listen, brother, you want to talk about evangelism? You've got to start with being a pilgrim. When you understand who you are and whose you are, there is no limit to where you'll go and who you'll talk to. Folks say, well, I don't know enough to talk to them about, here's this big old book right here. 66 books in there. Great library. And you're going to tell me you can't, as a pilgrim, share this message that God gave through the prophets, handed it off to us in a baton called the Great Commission? Well, in verse 14 of Hebrews 11, not only did they respect their calling as pilgrims, they would relate good news. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. One of the outstanding characteristics of pilgrims, if you study this, is wherever they journeyed, they always journeyed bearing good news. Always. It wasn't about the NCAA basketball tournament. It wasn't about the NFL. It was about KFC. I'm not talking about chicken either. You know, people in the world, they want the BK, have it your way. Isn't that right, brother? Just have, I want, if it's not my way, it's the highway. But the message of the gospel is always KFC. You know what that means? Colossians 1:18, kingdom first Christians. When the kingdom and Christ is enthroned in my heart as number one, there's no opposition that I can't overcome, because we're more than conquerors through Christ. Amen. We have a living God who says to us, heaven will be surely worth it. You're a pilgrim. Now, you may say, but what about the opposition? Oh, sometimes you can grow weary and well-doing. Jeremiah grew weary and well-doing. You remember, he wanted to go into the motel business. He said, woe that I had a place that I could lodge for wayfaring men. Jeremiah said that. But then he said, because, you know, there's fire in my bones, I'm going to leave a light out for them, but it ain't the Motel 6. I'm going to leave the gospel out for them. See? You can grow weary, but don't faint. You're a pilgrim. And God sends us problems to keep us on the straight and narrow. Did you not know that? I teach a Bible class lesson called The Land in Between, where the children of Israel left Egypt for the promised land. And between the waters of the Red Sea and the promised land, that's called a land in between. That represents our lives, folks. We're in the land in between. There are no detours in the land in between, except the detour of death. Every grumbling child of God died in that wilderness. Isn't that right? Every one of them. And when Moses had his meltdown in Numbers 11, instead of acting like the children of Israel, he turned to God. And God listened to him, and God said, I'm going to help you out, son. I'm going to give you some elders that's going to help you with your problem. You can have a meltdown, but you better turn to God when you do. Why? Because we're pilgrims. God gives us problems to protect us, to detour us around a lot of problems that can hurt you. God gives us problems to inspect us, to show us the merits in our lives that we need to clean up. God gives us problems to correct us, to define the way more clearly so that we won't miss it. You know, John 14:6, I'm the way. You can't miss that unless you do it by choice. God gives us, I don't have time to enlarge on all these, but I could, but I won't. God gives us problems to perfect us. That is to help us to be discerning in our choices that we are to make. He does this because we're pilgrims. You can say the pandemic is keeping me from teaching the gospel. That's a lie. I don't want to be ugly on camera, but that's just not true. In all the history of men, in all the history of the church, there's always been a pandemic. You know what the greatest pandemic is? It's the pandemic of sin. Are we going to just sidestep the pandemic of sin because it's out there? God has equipped us as pilgrims with the armor of God, Ephesians 6 and verse 10 through 17. And that should not be a chink in our armor. Why? Because we're pilgrims. You probably never heard a lesson like that, huh? When you think about it, God is saying, you have to relate good news, whether pandemic or otherwise. Wherever you go, you need to bear this good news, whether by track, by a CD, inviting folks to come to the gospel meeting, sitting down one-on-one with people. I remember when I was baptized, not long after I met my wife, I was baptized into Christ. I came back home to Newport News, Virginia. It's a big congregation, the Newport News congregation. Brother Garland Elkins had just left being the minister there, and Brother Jack Murrah came, and he was the minister there. They had four elders. Brother Hiram, I asked him this one question. I said, what are black people around here? And one of the faithful elders came to me and said, young man, I'm glad you asked that question. You can help us to solve that problem. And he put me to work. Every first and third Saturday of the month, we will go out, male and female, and whatever ones we had, black and white, in our community, all around the building. And in less than 2 years, I didn't have to ask that question, where are the black folks? Question I was asked is, can we get some more folks here? We had so many people, we had to start another congregation. And they did the same thing that we were doing, and they had to start another congregation. And I challenge anyone here who has been there or will come to the Hampton Roads area and visit the Churches of Christ, there are no white churches, there are no black churches, there are only churches of God's people who are souls. And they're there by choice. Am I too loud? They're there by choice because of the gospel of which somebody was not ashamed of. Those elders weren't prejudiced or nothing like that. They just needed an opportunity to find someone who was dumb enough to say, yeah, I'll go with you. And my wife kept cooking this food, and people kept coming over, and we're having studies left and right. And then I meet this guy named Ivan Stewart, and we're having these open Bible studies and stuff, and people are being baptized. And I'm thinking, this is the way it's supposed to be. And then when I go to some of these congregations, they say, well, we ain't baptized nobody, and I don't know when. I said, well, what's the problem? Well, you know, our preacher, he just won't get out and work. Well, it's not the preacher. Well, that's another story. Let me leave that alone. As one of the elders in our congregation, I don't expect my minister to do no more than what I would do in seeking and saving the lost. We all are pilgrims. We all have the same assignment. I'm running out of time. I better sit down, huh? We all have the same assignment. And when it talks about the unity of God's church, that's a different story. I may bring that another day. The laws of unity keeps us together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 and 1 Corinthians 14, the five laws of unity are contained therein. Four of them, if you want to be really good about it. There's a law of placement. Everyone who obeys the gospel, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, are placed in the body of Christ by God. That's the law of placement. Don't tell me you don't have a place in the body of Christ. If you're baptized into Christ, God added you here, you have a place. It doesn't matter what your color is, doesn't matter what your person is, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter your age or whatever. You have a place in the body of Christ because of the law of placement. Hello. But number two, there is a law of purpose. You are placed here for a purpose. You may be an eyebrow, an elbow, a kneecap. You may be a gray hair. I don't know. But you're here for a purpose. Christ is the head, and we're members one of another. That's the law of purpose. An elbow can't do the job of an eyeball, can they? If they did, I'd be wearing elbows because I can't always see. But because of time, let me move on and close it down. I just want to throw these out to you because, see, some folks just, they don't get this. Where did I finish? The law of purpose. And when you think, well, there's the law of peace also. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, that there be no schism in the body and that we have the same care one for another. That's the law of peace. Governed by the word of God. Whatever we do according to the word of God, that there be peace. Jesus is the author of peace, Ephesians chapter 2. I wish we could talk more about the law of peace in the churches. If we understood the law of peace, we'll know our purpose because we have been in place for this very thing, to have peace. When the world view the Church of Christ, they should see a peaceful body of believers working together. You know, not long ago, I had my knee replaced. It had to learn to get along with the rest of my body. You know, there was a new knee down there. And when I tried to tell my knee, let's run, my knee said, oh, buddy, I'm not ready for that yet. And you know what? The other members of the body agreed with it. Say, yeah, he's too young. Let's just wait a while. Give him some time. They still waiting on that. I ain't running yet. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. Hello. The law of peace. And then there's the law of perseverance. That's about maturing in Christ. Don't have time to enlarge on it. It is my job, along with my fellow elders, to make sure that every sheep in the pasture is maturing to the glory of God. Because it's not about the elders. It's about glorifying God. The law of perseverance says we continue, we press on despite opposition from the world and despite false teachers that may be trying to divide the flock. The law of perseverance says we communicate with one another to the point where there be no schism in the body and that we have signed a declaration of dependence on the head to get through the rough places. That is what maturing in Christ is all about, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I kept you too long as it is, so let me close this by saying, we're pilgrims. I have been spending years working on material on pilgrims. I preached meetings when the whole thing was just on the characteristics of pilgrims, using just one book, the book of Peter. If you would examine the book of Peter, lay across the characteristics of pilgrims, you'll see that Peter is a handbook on how to take a pilgrimage with God, with the gospel, to a mean, defiant, bickering, confused world. Let me ask you a question this morning. I want to ask very seriously. I want you to think about it. Preachers, same with us. Am I a tourist in this world for myself, or am I a pilgrim in this world to glorify God? I had to ask that question to myself. I didn't like the results that I got, so I've been working ever since to change that. I've been retired now for 2 years from secular work. You never retire as a pilgrim. But it's helped me to try to be a better man, a better husband, a better Christian, and most of all, a better pilgrim. For a lot of my life, I was a tourist. I was hit and missing. I was Burger King. I was not KFC. I want to be KFC. Let me leave these characteristics for you to think about, and I'm going to extend the invitation. Can I do that? Pilgrims are always on the move. We have no permanent zip code. No permanent zip code in this world. Pilgrims do not travel with heavy burdens. They don't drive U-Hauls. They practice mutual sharing, Hebrews 11 and verse 9. Pilgrims never naturalize with the broader population. They're about transformation, Hebrews 11, 15. Pilgrims share only one common map, and that's the straight way that leads to heaven, Hebrews 11, 10 through 14. I wish this would have been on PowerPoint, but I apologize. Pilgrims transition to new places bearing good news and benevolence, Hebrews 11, 14. Pilgrims assist other pilgrims in preparing for the journey, Hebrews 11, 16, 32 through 40. Pilgrims are law-abiding, and while they respect no trespassing signs, their journey of influence transcends all boundaries. The leaven of Christ takes us in places that other people can't go because we're pilgrims. Pilgrims have signed a declaration of dependence and are long-suffering, Hebrews 11 and verse 8. They transition to new places with their entire families. You see, as pilgrims, no child is left behind. My daughter has to come with me. It's my job to train her, to teach her. It's your job to train your young people, to teach them. The only problem that some young people have is their parents don't know that they're pilgrims and that we have to move together. Don't let me get started on that, because I told you I'm winding down. Pilgrims understand that the journey is always ahead and time is limited. This world will soon be burnt up, as was mentioned already. Hebrews 11:10 tells us that the journey is always ahead of us. We don't mind the distance travel, but we relish the arrival. We unashamedly acknowledge our faith, Hebrews 11, 13. And listen carefully. This happened to the prophets,
this also will happen to us. Pilgrims are often targeted by the enemy, for they know the reward outweighs the risk. Do you know that? If someone were to try to take your life for the cause of Christ, would you willingly give it up as a pilgrim? Pilgrims do not fight pilgrims. Rather, they are forgiven and maturing every day because of the law of perseverance. Hebrews 11:13. And finally, pilgrims are selfless servants to a greater cause. Yes, the importance of the prophets teaches us about the great message that was batoned over to Christians to carry it to the world as pilgrims. But I want to remind you of something. As a pilgrim, you also are either a sheep or a goat. Listen. You can't live like a goat expecting to die as a sheep. A pilgrim knows the gospel of Christ unashamedly and applies it to the lives of others, but first applies it to oneself. If you're in sin, if you're neglectful, if you just out and out don't want to be a KFC for the master, time right now is on your side. You can repent of that. But tomorrow's not guaranteed. What shall a man prosper if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If he's subject in any way to the invitation of God to be baptized or to renounce sin, come now while together we stand and sing.